about the sweetness of the Word of God to our taste, and it is in verse 103, "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." And in 127 that we sang this evening, there is another sweetness, another value placed upon the Word of God, in which the psalmist says, "Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold." And so here are two things that in the life of man draw their love and are highly valued. The sweetness of honey, which is a golden color, by the way, and the beauty of gold, the value of gold. And men do all kinds of things to have those two. And if they have those two in abundance, they think that they're set and that life is great. And yet, the challenge to us is the Word of God like that to us? Is the Word of God of similar value? Do we value the Word of God as much as we value making another dollar? As much as we value having a spoonful of honey? That's the challenge, isn't it? The challenge to our souls. And if we're honest about it, we sometimes have to say, "No, I don't." Because look at the time and the thought that we put into the things of this world. If you're driving down the road, what are you thinking about? What are you listening to? I know some of you have been listening to the Word of God as read by Alexander Scorby. When you're in your car, you don't have the talk radio on. You don't have the popular music on. Well, it's a challenge, isn't it? And it's one that I have to admit that we, each and every one of us, can improve upon to some degree. This evening, we're going to be looking at verse 107 of Psalm 119, which the psalmist says, "I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word." And it does appear that this covenanting time that the psalmist was involved in verse 106, in swearing unto the Lord that he would keep his way and perform it, was during a time of great affliction. And that he was determined in the midst of this affliction to be obedient, to keep God's word of obedience. And so he gives great boldness unto his praying and unto his pleading. In fact, he calls upon God, and he calls God to remember his promises, in which he says, "According to thy word, quicken me, O Lord, according to thy word." So there's a great amount of energy and boldness. And it is a high privilege of every believer to pour out his or her heart and his troubles into the ear of God. Into the ear of him that can solve them and can sympathize with them. Because in Psalm 103, in verse 14, there's a very encouraging statement. Start at verse 13 of Psalm 103. "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust." He sympathizes with us. He knows that we are weak. He understands the weakness of our human nature. For he has experienced it, hasn't he? Hasn't the Lord Jesus Christ experienced the same temptations that you and I experience? The same ridicule, the same struggles in the world, the same tiredness of body, the same hunger of stomach, the same faithlessness of friends? Yes, he has. And so we find that he understands. So turn to Psalm 39. Psalm 39 and verse 9. I was dumb, I opened not my mouth, because thou didst it. It's the Lord that lays affliction upon us. Affliction does not come to us apart from God's hand, no matter what the affliction may be, because it is important to remember that He Himself is in control, that He controls every aspect of our lives and everything that happens to us and around us and in us. It is under His control. Isaiah 63 and verse 9. So He knows our frame. He lays affliction upon us. And He knows what affliction is like. Isaiah 63:9. In all their affliction He was afflicted, and the angel of His presence saved them. In His love and in His pity He redeemed them, and He bare them and carried them all the days of old. And then in Hebrews chapter 2, where the writer to the Hebrews describes for us the Savior. And His work. Hebrews 2, verse 18. For in that He Himself hath suffered being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted. That means that the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted in every way possible that you could be tempted. There was not a temptation that came to Him that we don't have. We can never say, well, I'm tempted this way, and Lord, you've never been tempted this way. You don't know what it's like. That's not true. The Lord Jesus Christ was tempted in every way. And He suffered that, and He understands that. So when we are tempted, He is able to help us. That's what the word succor means. He is able to help those that are tempted. Help them overcome their temptation. And in the end, really, in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our temptations, there really is no one, not even those nearest and dearest to us, to whom we can pour our hearts out to. No one understands us. Not our wife, not our husband. No one understands us deeply as the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, there is no one that can read our minds and can see our thoughts and understand the depth of feeling that we feel. Yes, you could tell your wife, and you could pour your heart out to your husband. And yet no one will understand, not your husband or your wife, can really fully enter into what you are feeling. The only one that can is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Holy Spirit indwells. The Holy Spirit knows. The Holy Spirit feels. And the Lord Jesus Christ understands what that temptation is like. Because He has been there. And He then can, in our souls, help us. So, consider what a great blessing it is to have this kind of relief in the midst of temptation. Turn back to Psalm 119. And And what a blessing it is that though we're afflicted very much, though we have trial and tribulation, we have one that understands, one who has been there, one who actually can feel and sympathize, and one who has the power to relieve us. But contrast that with the unsaved. What do the unsaved have? They have no one. They have no place to go. They have no help. And all they can do is try to invent help themselves. Some ritual. Some religious shrine that they may go to. Some chanting in the wind for hours on end. But it's not relief, is it? It's a sorrow of death. They know no refuge. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. And how many of them choose that? How many of the afflicted unsaved choose death, thinking that they will be relieved of their sorrow and of their burden? But they're not. What happens is they drop from that sorrow, from that trial, from that affliction in death into hell. And how sad that is, isn't it? It is a very, very sad thing. But consider now what we have in 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's take a look at the believers' afflictions. First Peter chapter 1 and verse, start at verse 5. It's in the middle of his statement, but he says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So there is a purpose in the suffering, in the heaviness, in the manifold temptations for the believer. There is a purpose behind it. And one of the purposes is that our faith, as he says here, would become to us much more precious. You know, the temple of Solomon was built of stone that had to be cut and polished, and that took labor, and that took the strokes of the hammer upon that stone. And so too we, as being built up in the kingdom of Christ, we too need to be polished. And that takes the stroke of God's hammer upon us. We need to be purified. We need to be gold purified. For gold does not get purified unless it is heated in the furnace. And so that the impurities can be separated from the pure gold. And then the beauty of the pure gold is seen. Nobody wants gold that is impure. Everybody wants the most pure gold because that is the most precious and the most beautiful. And that can only be done with the furnace of heat. And so too our souls need that as well. The vine itself, John 15. You may be, at this time of the year, you may have just pruned your roses back. And if you're faithful in that, your roses should come out very beautiful in the spring. But that means that you take that sharp instrument and cut them. John 15, verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. We used to have a peach tree. And I would go out in the early in the year, in January, or perhaps December, and I would prune that tree back. And every year when I did that, we had large, abundant peaches. And if you don't do that on a peach tree, then you're not going to have very good fruit. And the tree won't be healthy. And so our lives are like that too. Look at Job. Job is an interesting example here, because in Job 34, we find an interesting statement. Job 34 and verse 23. For he will not lay upon man more than right, that he should enter into judgment with God. God can make no mistakes. God lays upon us exactly what is necessary, exactly what is meet for us, and no more and no less. And we have no cause to complain about God or to complain about the afflictions that we were under, because the afflictions that we have are exactly meted out in proportion to our needs and for God's glory and for His purpose in our lives. Psalm 103, again. Psalm 103, 13 and 14, and we read this earlier. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, for he knoweth our frame and remembereth that we are dust. He deals with us according to his understanding of our frame. Some of us need a little affliction. Some of us need a lot of affliction. Some of us at one time need this so much, and another time we only need this so much. But God knows what is best for us. Hebrews 12 and verse 10. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. The contrast here is between an earthly father and our heavenly father. We've had earthly fathers who chasten us according to their understanding of discipline and of raising children. And some are better at it than others. And some are more diligent at it than others. But nevertheless, the Lord does it from a different perspective. He does it for our profit. And for the purpose that we might be more holy, that we might be more Christ-like, that we might be more fit for heaven. We cannot carry our sins and temptations with us into heaven. We cannot carry that love that we have for the things of the world, for the things of this life, with us into heaven. So why is it that we cling to that love of things in this world and of things in this life so closely? Why do we value that so much? Why do we love that so much? Why do we dream about it? Why do we talk about it all the time? Why is it constantly on our minds and upon our hearts. And we get so upset when we don't have enough money to get it. We get so excited when we do get it. We're not carrying that to heaven. We're not carrying that into the presence of God, into the worship of the great triune God before with the holy angels and the saints of old. We'll not carry those things. So we need affliction. We need to have the love of our hearts changed. And that is exactly what God is doing. Our fathers disciplined us because we got out of order and we caused chaos in the family. And it upset them. That's why they disciplined us. It was for their, many times it was for their comfort and advantage. But the Lord disciplines us and brings affliction upon our souls to purify us, to remove from us those things that are evil, that we don't see as evil, and that we don't recognize as evil. We think, well, it's indifferent. It's something indifferent. And I'm going to do it. I have my Christian liberty to do it. But the problem is that in our hearts, where nobody can see, we love it too much. Because we love ourselves too much. That's the problem we have. We love ourselves and our pleasure far too much. And that is why the Lord chastens us. Verse 11 of Hebrews 12. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Welcome the affliction. Welcome the chastening. Embrace it wholeheartedly. Cast yourself upon the Lord, so that it might yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Let your soul be exercised. Turn to Ezra 9:13. Ezra is one of those books that you know sort of where it's at. And I do know where it's at. It's before Psalms. Do you ever have this thing when you know where you should turn in the Bible and you turn exactly the other way? I do that on a regular basis, and then I think, wonder, what in the world am I doing? Ezra 9:13. And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that thou, our God, hast punished us less than our iniquities deserve, and hast given us such a deliverance as this. No matter the trial that we have, it is always less than we deserve. No matter the affliction that comes upon us, it is less than we deserve. And that is a great, great mercy. In fact, turn to 2 Corinthians 4:17. And you find a statement that enforces this statement out of Ezra. And the apostle says, calls it for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It's a light affliction. Have you ever thought of it like that in the midst of the affliction? Have you ever thought how light it is? And indeed it is, isn't it? And what a great comfort there is in this. Talk about endurance. 2 Corinthians 12. Turn over to verse chapter 12. Verse 8. The apostle says of this messenger, this thorn in the flesh, he had an affliction, an ongoing affliction. As you can see in verse 7, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I don't think that we have yet gotten to this place. I don't think that we have yet attained this type of spiritual maturity. For when we are under affliction, we are greatly distressed and troubled in our minds, and we hate it. We just absolutely hate it. We don't want it, and we're looking for any way out, every way that we can. So we have a long way to go in terms of endurance. We have yet to learn the endurance that the apostle is talking of here. But what about the fruit at the end of these trials? And indeed, there is fruit, isn't there? Turn to the passage that we read on Wednesday in Deuteronomy 8. And I recommend that you go and read Deuteronomy 8 and consider what was said on Wednesday, for it's a very important chapter. Deuteronomy 8:15 says, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. And then Jeremiah 29 in verse 11. Isn't it true sometimes that when we go through these trials and we come to the end and we finally see the blessing of God in it, and we see the purpose of God in it, and we humble ourselves to it, that the joy that comes to us at that point in time is well worth the suffering? Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Never assume that evil has come upon you. Never assume in the midst of trial and affliction, when the pain, the worry, the anguish of soul, and the sleepless nights are afflicting you, never think of this as something evil to be endured, to be gotten rid of. Consider what the Lord says. And if you are His, if you are one of the sheep of the great high shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, that His thoughts are thoughts of peace. And what a blessing that is. Shall we pray, please? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the afflictions that we endure, the trials that come into our lives, and the things that You teach us in the midst of those trials. Give us humble minds and hearts. that we might humble ourselves under your mighty hand and to receive the blessings that you are pouring out upon us in trial and affliction. That it might be to our good, to our blessing, and to your glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's turn in the Psalter now to Psalm 119, 137 through 144 on page 280. And shall we stand, please? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. You may be seated.